Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Jude. If you don't know where Jude is, just go to the end of the New Testament. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, right before that is Jude. Unfortunately, the world is full of false teaching. Right? False teaching that says, for example, that you can work your way to God. But we know the reality is, the scriptures tell us, and we've seen it with our own eyes, we've experienced it in our own hearts. Not one of us is righteous, not even one of us. We all sin. Jesus came to die for our sins because there is nothing we can do to work our way to God. There's nothing we can do to achieve a right standing with Him. Don't believe the heresy that says that you can be good enough to work your way to God. Or what about the false teaching? Another example would be the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. Heresy that says if you just have enough faith, you will have everything you want, everything you need in this life. If you're sick, don't worry. If you have enough faith, you will be healed. If you're poor, don't worry. If you have enough faith, you'll be rich. That is a lie from the pits of hell, right? If you cannot preach the gospel that you're preaching in North Korea, then your gospel should not be preached in North Callaway. Please understand that. Don't believe the evil lies of the prosperity gospel because it is a false gospel. And there's churches in this county that are preaching that gospel. Do not believe the lies of the prosperity gospel. We could go on and on because there are so many heresies leading people astray. Don't be a heretic and don't follow the lies of this false teaching. Understand the truth of God's word, so that you can be protected from being led astray by that heresy. So in going through Jude, we're continuing to see the importance of knowing the truth, right? And recognizing false teaching. In order to contend for the faith, we must know what is true and we must know what is false. Otherwise, what's the faith for which we're contending if we don't know true and false? So for that reason, so far in the first 11 verses, we've been talking about the who and what of Christianity, and we've seen the battle for the faith, the examples of judgment, and how do we avoid that judgment. Last week, we talked about characteristics of heretics and our need to recognize and rebuke heresy if we're going to follow God according to His word. Well, today, I want to look at the future of heretics. While they deceitfully attract a following, that's what false teachers do, there's horrific judgment that's coming for them. We must consider and we must heed these warnings. The future of heretics. Let's look at it here beginning in verse 12. If you want to follow along with me, it's also up on the screen. Jude, beginning in verse 12, he says this. These are the ones, so he's talking about these false teachers. These are the ones who are like dangerous reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. Wild waves above the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, so in other words, Adam was the first generation, Enoch was the seventh generation. So kind of like when we say Jesus 3 days later rose from the dead. Well, it was on the third day, right, that he rose from the dead. This is how they would talk about time. But Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. So this is a biblical picture here that I think he's drawing. This number seven that we see in the Bible is so often this number for perfection or completion, that God's plan is perfect. And we can read about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and we see what happened. And he was walking with God, and God took him, right? A very rare thing that has only happened to a few people ever, and yet that's what God did in this completion with Enoch, and as he shares this example. So Enoch, he says, prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all of and to convict them of their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember the words foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are merely natural, not having the Spirit. Father, we do pray that you would protect us from such evil. Protect us from false teaching. Protect us from things that would cause us to take our eyes off you. Father, as we just sang, we want to keep our eyes on you. We want to recognize and worship and follow the mighty fortress who is our God, you and you alone. So, Father, protect us from things that would cause us to stray from such truth. And, Father, please help us to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all, that we would be faithful to you according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my purpose in the message today as we go through this passage of Scripture we just read is that you will be full of hope for your future, right? Please consider the future of heretics as we just saw here in these verses, but then also consider your future. Consider your response to the word of truth, God's word. Do you have hope? Will you have hope? Can you? How can you have hope for your future? And so from this short passage of Scripture, I want you to notice three important questions when considering the future of heretics. I think that when I was reading this, these are questions that are jumping out to me as I'm reading this passage. Don't fail to consider their future, the future of heretics, and the importance of these questions. And embrace the urgency of these issues that we're going to talk about this morning. The urgency for yourself and the urgency for others. So the first question I want you to consider is, are you aware of their dark future? The description of their sinful rebellion continues here. We saw it really beginning in verse 4, and especially in verses 5 to 11. We see this, all of these descriptions that are explaining what these false teachers are doing. And we see it continue here in verse 12, the description of the rebellion, as well as their character and their heartbreaking status. What's going to happen? And then we see their bleak future, a future of darkness, a future of death. Don't let them deceive you into such darkness and destruction, though. Don't be deceived by their teachings. So if you look at verse 12 again, remember, false teachers are very convincing. They're tricky. They lead a lot of people astray. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a need to talk about this. If it was stuff that wasn't working, that people weren't listening to, that we wouldn't see so much warning about it in the New Testament. But it works for people. People get led astray by this. And so it says they fool people into thinking they're rocks and pillars, but really they're like dangerous reefs, he said. They wreck lives just like dangerous reefs wreck ships out at sea. They don't see it coming, and they think they're going right where they should be going, and then bam, they hit a reef, and it destroys the ship. And that's the picture that he's trying to help us see here. Don't misunderstand either when he says the love feast. You see how they're like, that sounds kind of weird, but that wasn't uncommon language for the Lord's Supper and the time of biblical teaching and fellowship that they would have, their worship together. So as you can imagine, these heretical false teachers, they were like dangerous reefs at your love feast. It wasn't about teaching the truth according to God's word. It wasn't about honoring him. It wasn't about building up his church. No, that's what it should be about, but it wasn't for them, and it isn't for heretics today. They're like dangerous reefs. They're sneaking their way in, and they're teaching all these things, and you think, oh, I got to listen to this. This person's leading me in the right direction. And then the destruction comes because we're led astray by the false teaching. They feast with you. They nurture only themselves without fear. This is like what we read about in 1 Corinthians 11. Not caring about others, but only about themselves. Imagine if you came in here this morning, and let's just say, imagine if I'm sitting up here with the other pastors of our church, and we're just all sitting up here. Maybe we have some great resources at our disposal, because nowadays there's so many good resources. We're sitting up here, we're acting like we've got something, you know, and we're maybe we have some delicious unleavened bread, and maybe the finest Mogan David wine that money can buy. Some of you got that. But I'm sure it wouldn't be as delicious as the wine that Jesus made out of water in John chapter 2 that you talked about in your family groups this morning. But just imagine, we're up here with all the good stuff, and as we're sitting up here and we're living our best life, we're not sharing any of that. We don't really care about you. We're going to tell you some things that maybe your tickling ears want to hear. We're going to tell you some things, but we don't really care, because really it's all about us. We really, what we want is we just want you to leave us alone. Let us enjoy the Mogan David for ourselves. And you're thinking, well, that sounds ridiculous, and that's because it is ridiculous. That would be ridiculous. That would be wrong. But that's exactly what false teachers who are living heresy, what they do when they fail to live and share and teach the truth. If we understood it, if we saw it for what it is, we'd say, that's ridiculous. Why would I listen to anything they say? Why would I be a part of that at all? And yet so many people are being led astray. Why? Because they don't know the truth. Because they're not in their Bibles themselves. And so these heretics, they benefit no one but themselves. And of course, that benefit is only temporary. They're as useless, as we see here, as waterless clouds carried along by the winds, not watering or helping anyone with anything good. So what they do is they promise the refreshing rain of the word. Right? We're going to give you something refreshing, and it's going to encourage you, and it's going to be like the water on the crops as they come up, and that nourishment that you need. But all they are is their dry darkness. They promise prosperity, but their theology is poverty. They promise freedom, but their false teaching leads to slavery to sin. They promise life, but their way leads to death, and their evil is proven, and that they're like trees in late autumn, right? Fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. Hey, it's just like Jesus said in Matthew 7, and this is in your notes. I wish we had time to read that beginning in verse 13 and following. But if you read about Jesus said, he said what? You're gonna know them by their fruit. The fruit of someone's life is what proves who they are. No fruit, no life. Set aside for darkness and fire and destruction. Right, they're twice dead. I think there's a couple ways we can see this here. Twice dead spiritually, twice dead, died physically, died spiritually. Twice dead. Or on the dead, or think about a tree, dead on the outside and dead on the inside. Right, for a while, a tree can look like, hey, that tree's fine. We ate a couple trees out here not too long ago that I thought, these are beautiful trees. I love those trees. And I didn't even realize they were dead. And then eventually what happens? They don't grow leaves anymore. There's no fruit. And then they had to be cut down. And what are they now? They're being burned. Somebody's using them for firewood. So that's the picture we're seeing here. But that twice dead, what a great reminder of the quote. I think it was Martin Luther who said this, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. See, dying twice is the dark future that awaits heretics and all who follow their teaching. You must be born again to avoid such a dark and horrific future. If you're born once, in other words, if you've only been born physically and that's your only birth, then you will die twice. You will have a physical death and you will have a spiritual death for all of eternity. But if you are born twice, everybody in here has been born once, you're here. But if you experience that rebirth, that being born again, that birth from above, that spiritual rebirth, a relationship with Christ, if you are born twice, then you can only die once. You will have a physical death unless Jesus comes back first. But that's it, because you have eternal life. Look at verse 13. You ever notice this? In verse 13, when he said, wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds. So we understand this picture. It's like that dirty foam you see. Sometimes it's brought about by waves and dirty or polluted water. You ever see that? You think, oh, it's going to be a beautiful ocean. And then you get there and you're like, this is disgusting. And all that nasty foam that comes up the top, and you see this a lot in areas that have a lot of pollution. But it's disgusting, right? It's proof of what's underneath. It's the filth and evil that bring forth shameful deeds. That's the picture that Jude is drawing for us here. And we understand it. Their immorality and their evil eventually come to the surface. They might come across as, hey, we're this great place where you can come for rejuvenation, this great ocean depth of goodness. But then eventually the filthy foam comes up to the top. The evil deeds show themselves. The destruction. And they're wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So he's continuing here in this verse. He's continuing with this theme from the sea. And we see the stars here. Now, kids, I want to ask you a question. What do you think stars could do for people who are out at sea, especially back in the first century? They didn't have the technology that we have now. So what did they use the stars for, George? To navigate. Why? Because think about it. They didn't have, what were you going to say? Go ahead. Traveling, yeah, so they could see where they're going. So imagine that. So the stars would guide sailors by night. Because they could look, well, there's the North Star. And I wish I knew my stars better. I would have given you some good examples this morning. Now I'm thinking, oh, I should say something. And I'm like, I don't even have any good examples because I just use my Google Maps. And it has a night mode, and it doesn't get too dark, too bright in the car, so it doesn't hurt my eyes. But think about, like, these teachers of God's word, they're responsible for guiding people through a dark world. The world is dark. Because of our sin, it's a dark world, and so we need something to guide us, and that's what the teachers of God's word are supposed to do. Give me direction for my future. Give me direction for my life in the midst of the darkness. Just like the stars would do for the sailors. But false teachers, heretics, they're like wandering stars, shooting stars. You can't follow a shooting star. You follow it, and it's gone. Where am I going? So the wandering stars, they can't guide anyone in the right direction. Following them leads to disaster. If I was to say to you, go out into the sea, and as you get out into the darkness of the night and you see a shooting star, just go where it goes. Well, what happens if you do that? You might end up being a ship running into a dangerous reef that we just read about, being destroyed. And so that's going to be the reality for those who follow false teaching. Those who follow heresy are going to be led astray like those following wandering stars, and it's going to run them into a dangerous reef, and their life is going to be destroyed. That's the sad, heartbreaking irony, is that they'll be eliminated, the blackness of darkness forever. But think about it. They say, well, we're stars. Look at us. Look at us. We're shining brightly in the night, and then they're gone. They're eliminated. The darkness forever, that's what's coming for those who follow the way of heresy. Eternal darkness. Are you aware of their dark future? Secondly, I want you to ask the question, are you convinced of judgment for sin? The dark future for heretics is the dark future for everyone who does not have redemption in Christ. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Judgment is certain, right? It's judgment for sin is not a question, it is a certainty. Please be convinced. Please consider your future. Because your sin, all of us have sinned, your sin is judged. It will be judged. The question is it on Jesus on the cross, or is it on you for all of eternity? Because judgment for sin is certain. So just as verse 14 makes clear, God is in control. No one and nothing will stop him. Make sure you're on the right side, his side. He's in control. You studied this morning in your family groups. You studied Jesus' power over creation, his ability to do all things. When you looked at that lesson in John chapter 2 and how he turned water into wine, no one can do that. Jesus can, because he's got authority over all things. Don't doubt his power over all things. Don't doubt his perfect judgment in the end. He is master and he is Lord. So you look at verse 15, and that's what we see. We see judgment. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to quote something from oral tradition, or maybe even from 1 Enoch. But again, the truth is truth. All right, so all truth, if it's truth, is God's truth. The point here that I think Jude is making, it's not about the source of what he's quoting. The point he's making here is that there is and there will be judgment for sin. So beware and be careful. Judgment for sin is certain. Notice the focus of God's judgment here. It's the ungodly. Mentioned multiple times in this verse alone, those who are not with the Lord, the ungodly, they're not walking with him, they're against him. In fact, that's what it says at the end, they're against him. And as you see in verse 16, false teachers, they're really about themselves. And so what are they? They're discontented grumblers. They're complaining, they're whining, they're disobeying the word of God. And so what do? They walk according to their desires. Now think about that for a second, because here's what we have to be careful of. We can all fall into this trap. I mean, when I read this, I think discontented grumblers walking according to their desires. If we're not careful, that's all of us. How many times has that been me? Right? A discontented grumbler who just is doing what I want to do. We can fall into this dangerous trap if we're not careful. That's why we must continually look to and rely on the Lord above all. That's why we must be actively involved in his church, a church that is teaching the Bible and challenging one another to live according to the Bible, God's perfect word. That's why we must have intentional discipleship and accountability relationships in our everyday lives, because we're all prone to self-deception. Any one of us can fall into this trap of being discontented grumblers who just walk according to our own desires. That's what false teachers do. Don't follow the way of heretics by walking according to your own desires. Walk with Jesus. These heretical false teachers, their mouths utter arrogant words. It doesn't matter if it's from the pulpit, if it's in the midst of Bible studies, if it's online, if it's in conversations. They're simply flattering people for their own advantage. In other words, they're doing what they're doing and what they're saying is for their benefit. You can find them all over the internet. You can notice how their messages are powerful. They're seductive. Man, they sound good. They're really good communicators. They're smooth in how they deliver and say what they say, and yet all the while they're teaching false teaching. They're leading people astray. They're benefiting from it. They might even be getting rich off of it as they lead people astray. It's for their own advantage. Heresy is evil and it is devastating. Are you convinced of judgment for sin? We wish that heresy didn't exist. But just like all sin, it does. It exists and it's not going to stop existing until Jesus comes again. But here's the good thing about, and we've got to be careful I say that. I was going to say, here's the good thing about heresy. Nothing good about heresy, but here's the good thing when we recognize, as long as you know the truth, right? As long as you know the truth and you understand it, here's the good thing. Heresy tells us who to run away from. Heresy tells us when to leave. Heresy reminds us where to take our stand. It makes it clear and obvious when you need to leave a church, for example. I mean, I know people that are here now because they had to leave a church that was not teaching the Bible, that was teaching heresy. And they're like, there was a burden. I can't endure this. I can't tolerate this. I don't want my kids to have to hear this. The heresy clarifies who you should not listen to. Are you aware of their dark future? Are you convinced of judgment for sin? The third question I want you to ask yourself is, are you different? If you're different for good, then you can indeed be full of hope for your future. Remember earlier I said, I want you to be full of hope for your future. The way you can be full of hope for your future is that you're different from what we're seeing here in verses 12 to 19. Different for good because you're different in Christ alone. Remember the word and the warnings. The way you're different for good is if you have the Spirit of Christ. You're in the Word of Christ. You're following Him according to His Word. Gospel, family, mission. That's why we say our passion is the gospel, which means that I've come to know Christ. I'm passionate about knowing the truth of Jesus' life and death and resurrection for my salvation. I have a passion for that because Jesus has saved me. And then we say, as a result of that, if I've come to know Jesus, if I have a passion for the gospel, then my church is my family. This is family. This is not just a group that I get together with once a week. This is a family for me. And I'm invested in this family because I know that I can't do it on my own because I'm passionate about walking with Jesus. And if my passion is the gospel and my church is my family, then the world is my mission. I want more people to experience this gospel that I've experienced, this good news that Jesus died for me and rose again. And He gave me a way to have eternal life. So you look at verse 17, we have no excuse to not do what Jude is calling us to here in verse 17. We have the Word of God. Are you spending daily time in your Bible? I don't just mean reading the verse of the day on the Bible app. Because so often people read a verse and they take it out of context. And that leads to all kinds of heresy. No, I mean intentionally reading through books of the Bible with regularity, having some sort of consistency where you're going through. I don't mean you're reading all of Genesis tomorrow morning, but you're reading through books of the Bible systematically or in some sort of pattern, some sort of intentional effort to know the Word of God so that you are not led astray by heresy. Because you're not going to stand before God someday and say, well, God, I would have followed you rightly, but that guy convinced me to do otherwise. And I just wonder how many people are going to say, you had a copy of this. You had it on your phone. You had a bookshelf full of them. You had multiple translations. The church gave you one. Why weren't you reading it? Because if we want to understand the truth of God's Word, we have to understand it rightly according to His Word in context. That means we have to read it. We have to engage with God through His Word. Remember the words foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says here in verse 17, this is specifically here, of course, talking about the New Testament. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ wrote the New Testament. So we have 27 letters in the New Testament, Jude being one of them, written by people who walked with Christ. But also, we know the New Testament itself reminds us, hey, be reading the Old Testament too. So we've got 66 books of the Bible. We've got Genesis through Revelation, and we've got them right at our fingertips, and we've got them on our phones, and we can listen to them when we drive down the road. Robbie Gallaty says it so well. I love this quote. He says, get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. I've never met someone who faithfully reads this Bible and then regrets doing so. In fact, rather what happens is over and over again, I talk with people, and I can't even, multiple times just this past week, I talked with people who lamented about the fact that they're not reading their Bibles like they should. And they wish they were, and they know they need to be, but they're not. And so those are the regrets I hear, because they say, man, I know I need to be in the Word, and I'm not living like I should. Those are the regrets. It's not the regrets of, man, I spent so much time, like that Babylon Bee article recently. Oh, I spent 20 minutes of the Bible reading my Bible, and I'll just never get those 20 minutes back. No one says that. They say, I shouldn't have watched that stupid TV show. I should have sat down and opened my Bible. People don't regret not reading the Word. People don't regret reading the Word. They regret not reading the Word. Then they regret not being more faithful to the Word. And then they regret not living according to the Word. That's just the reality, that chain of reaction that happens when we don't live our lives according to the truth of God's Word. Get into the Word until the Word gets into you. And by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God working in your heart, be different. We know we can't be different. We can't just decide, I'm going to be different. I tried that for years until I realized that I kept failing. I've got to look to the Lord. I need His Spirit to help me. I need His church to walk alongside me. I need His Word to guide me. I can't do this on my own. If you have the Spirit, you are different. Look at verse 18 again. You know, we've been warned again and again from the words. I mean, just think about all the warnings we have in the New Testament. Jesus talks about this. Peter talked about it. Paul talked about it. John talked about it. Jude is talking about it here. Over and over again, we were told throughout the New Testament, false teachers are coming. And they've come, and they're still here. There's false teaching everywhere. And heretics are like this in verse 19. Right? It says, these people create divisions and are merely natural. They don't have the Spirit. That word natural there, it's a word that was often used to describe unbelievers. People not having the Spirit. If you trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've turned away from sin and you've trusted in Him, then you do have the Spirit. Are you different? Does your life point people to the fact that you have the Holy Spirit, that your life has been changed? If not, then you're like the heretics who create divisions. Don't do it. Be different. Be who God created you and saved you to be. We see this so clearly in Romans chapter 8, which I think is one of the best chapters that explains the difference of these two things, of someone who is natural without the Spirit and someone who has the Spirit, and that the difference between those two. So he says in verse 7, for the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Then he says in verse 8, those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. Now why? Why are they unable to please God? These are the heretics. These are everyone not following Jesus according to His Word. They're unable to please God. Why are they unable to please God? Well, verse 9 tells us, you, however, so now he's talking to believers, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And so he can't please Him. He can't do what the Word says because he doesn't have the Spirit. And he's not with Christ. And so, like Jude said a little bit earlier, he's ungodly. He's not with God. He's against God. And if we're not with God but against God, then we can't do what God calls us to do. We can't do what He's created us to do. So look at this verse. Look at those verses in Romans 8. Look at Jude's description. Which of these describes you? Are you different from the false teachers and those who follow their ways? Are you different from those who do not have the Spirit? See, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you will not follow heresies of false teachers, at least not for long. I mean, think about it. This is why believers leave churches where there is false teaching. Not because somebody went in and said, hey, you need to leave that church, there's false teaching there. No, it's because they were reading the Bible for themselves, and they're like, What did he just say? That's not what this says. And so hopefully the right thing to do then, you go and talk to him, hey, you said this, and maybe he said something stupid because he wasn't thinking. But typically what happens is he said something wrong because he wasn't teaching this. He was teaching something else. He wasn't following this. He was following something else. And so when someone has the Holy Spirit, meaning they have a relationship with Christ, they are in Christ, they can't tolerate that, at least not for very long. They might be deceived for a while, but they can't stay deceived because the Spirit will not allow them to do that. Because what happens when you have the Spirit is you have a growing desire for the truth of God's Word. And whatever contradicts that truth, it'll set off an alarm in your heart, in your soul. You're not going to stand for it. It's kind of like we have a church security system here. And when that church security system for the church property is set, if a door opens when the security system's set, or if a camera sets something off, then you hear this annoying loud beeping. This beep, beep, beep. And I thought about doing it during the service here, but I thought that would be annoying too. And maybe people would be distracted and you wouldn't listen. But you hear that, and then what happens? If you don't, you got 30 seconds to shut that alarm off, to put in the code, and if you don't, then an even more annoying and really loud noise, a siren goes off, and the police get called, and then you're in all kinds of trouble, right? And so you have to deal with that, and that's how the Holy Spirit works in our heart. It's like that, there's that conviction in our mind, and in our heart, and in our soul, that when something's off, we can't stand for it. We don't just sit around. If that beeping goes off and we're sitting in our living room at night, we're like, okay, what's going on? We look at the app. We see, okay, Rhett's here cleaning the toilets at 12 a.m. And thank you, Rhett, for doing that. That's awesome. He hasn't done that, actually. He would if we asked him to. But so sometimes we look at the camera. Oh, you know, Alan's here fixing something or whatever. And then it's fine. He shuts the alarm off and no big deal. But if something like a door all of a sudden swings open because it wasn't shut, thankfully no one's broken in that I know of. But what do? We can't just sit back and be like, that's all right. We'll just ignore the beeping. The alarm's going off, that loud siren. Here come the Callaway County Sheriff's Department. No biggie. We're content. No, we have to deal with it, right? We're not content to just sit by and let it go. We can't handle that. And if we have the Holy Spirit, that's what happens in our lives. We're not content with false teaching. We're not content with heretical ways because the Spirit will not allow us to be content with that. That beeping, that alarm, that conviction is there. So that's one of the clearest signs that you're a believer in Jesus Christ is you have His Spirit. Because if you have the Spirit, Romans 8 says, you have life. If you don't have the Spirit, you have death. Are you different because of the Spirit at work in your life? Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will be full of hope for your future. That future is only hopeful if you're in Christ. And praise God for His mercy and grace that Pastor Scott talked about at the beginning this morning, because none of us is deserving of a hopeful future because of our sin. And yet that hopeful future can be a reality for you if you're in Christ, but only if you know the one who made you. He's perfect. His creation is perfect. It was perfect, right? He created everything perfectly, but we know the reality is He's holy. He never makes a mistake, but all the way back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, and ever since then, every single one of us, ever since Adam and Eve, we all sin and we fall short of His perfect glory. And so because of that, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our natural way to rebel against God's word, we deserve an eternity in hell. We don't deserve a bright future. We deserve eternal damnation. And yet Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. He lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. The only one who's ever lived a perfect life. Because not only is He 100% human when He took on flesh and was born of a virgin, He's 100% God. He is the eternal Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He died in our place for our sins on the cross, the most excruciating, horrific thing you can imagine, because it wasn't just a physical, torturing death. It was a death where all the sins of the world were on Him, where the Father had to turn His face away, had to abandon Him and leave Him there on the cross to experience the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation that you and I deserve. Jesus took it on Himself on the cross. And not only did He die for our sins, then He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death when He rose victoriously on the third day. And He won the victory over death and sin and hell for all of eternity. So if, the Bible says, if you turn away from your sins, the Bible calls that repentance, to turn away from your sin to Christ, and you believe in Him alone, faith, you trust in Christ alone for your forgiveness, then and only then do you experience this rescue. But only in Christ. And then and only then do you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him. But you must know and follow Jesus to have this promise. Don't believe the lies of the prosperity gospel. Don't believe the lies of a works-based religion that says your good deeds can outweigh your bad deeds, because just one sin, and we know we all have a lot more than one, but just one is enough to condemn you for eternity. Don't believe those lies. You must follow Jesus to have this promise, to have the certain hope for your future. So will you contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all? Will you embrace the gospel and have a passion for knowing and following Jesus? Will you commit yourself to church as family? Will you desire and live out the mission that God has called you to be a disciple who makes disciple makers? Let that be our prayer. Let that be our desire. Let that be our longing. That's how we contend for the faith. Father God, we pray for your help because we know that none of us is able to do this in our own power. None of us is adequate. Father, if it was just left up to us, we'd be a bunch of people gathering for nothing good. And yet you sent your son Jesus to make a way for us to have a right relationship with you. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. Thank you for his resurrection from the dead. Thank you for the salvation that is possible in and through him alone. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning that haven't yet experienced that second birth, that haven't yet been born twice, please, God, give them the desire to call on your name this morning, to receive your Spirit as a sign, as a seal of their redemption that is in Christ alone. Please give them the desire this morning. For all of us, God, help us to have a growing desire and commitment to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all, to follow you and desire to help others to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.